Let's take our Bible and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 30, and we will read three different short, very, very brief passages in Exodus to kind of set our foundation for our study tonight. As we go through the law, we're moving outward from the tabernacle, from the holy place. We're moving now, we've covered all the furniture in the tabernacle. Now we're moving outside of the tabernacle, yet still within, within the courtyard of the tabernacle. And so the first thing you come to when you're moving, say you were standing inside the tabernacle and you're backing out through the door, and the first thing you bump into behind you is going to be what we're going to talk about tonight, all right? Which is in Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 17. Exodus 30, verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go in into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations. Now move over to chapter 38, if you would. Chapter 38, very brief verse, just verse number 18. Verse number 8. The Bible says, And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What is a looking glass? It's a mirror, okay? All right, go to chapter 40, verse number 30. The Bible says, And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the chance to look at your word, and I pray that your word would be ever more precious to us, Lord, even as we observe and watch how that you use your word to cleanse us. And I pray, Lord, that you would truly meet with us and teach us and be our teacher tonight as we study these things, and we would be encouraged and we would be changed. God forbid that anyone would leave unmoved, unchallenged. Lord, please stir us up. And help us, Lord, to draw nigh unto you. And so we pray that you bless our lesson, our message here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the laver was, we saw the three passages that deal with it, and so I'll kind of condense them and combine them into one central set of truths. So the laver, that's not a word we use a lot, but a laver is nothing more than a basin. It's basically a big metal bowl, okay? A big metal bowl, not a small bowl, but a big bowl. And in this case, it was made of brass. So they would put water in the bowl, in the basin, the laver. And of course, it had a foot, which held it up, obviously. But the entire thing's made of brass. Now, when you think of brass, what color comes to your mind? When I think of brass, I think of something that looks like gold. My mom in her house when I was growing up had a brass elephant. I don't know why, but anyway, it was just a decoration. It was a brass elephant. I think she still has it somewhere. But let me give you this definition. So this might surprise you a little bit. The word brass means this. Historically, the general name for all alloys of copper, notice, all alloys of copper. So when you mix copper with something else, you get an alloy of copper, right? So whatever, it didn't matter whether you mixed it with tin or with zinc or anything else. If it was mixed with copper, it was called brass. Now, this is a historical definition. This is not the way we use it today. It says, all alloys of copper with tin or zinc and occasionally other base metals. To distinguish alloys of copper and tin, the name bronze has subsequently been adopted. And then in the second definition says this, in strict modern use, as distinguished from bronze, a yellow-colored alloy of copper and zinc, usually containing about a third of its weight in zinc. So here, why am I saying this? Because some people read the word brass in the Bible, in our Bible, they read it, and they find fault. Because they'll say something like this, well, brass wasn't even discovered until such and such a year. Much later, much after this time. So this is an obvious error in the Bible. No, it's an error in your understanding of English. You see, the word brass just means you have copper as a base and you add another metal to it to get brass. Now, here's the thing. If you add zinc, you get what we call brass, yellow-colored metal. But if you add tin, you get bronze. How many of you had your baby shoes bronzed? Is that a thing? Was that a Southern thing, or is that? You know what I'm talking about, right? Bronzed baby shoes. It's kind of creepy, I think. Take your shoes and bronze them. Anyway, but the base in both cases is copper. Now, why do I say that? Because what you have to understand, it is true that in this time in history, bronze, what we call bronze, is what they had. But in the scripture, the word brass covers both at this point in history. So that's why the word brass is used. But when you looked at these different materials, they would have had a reddish color, not a yellowish color, just so you know. Okay, so here's what they did. They took this, we'll say brass, brazen, bronze, however you want to call it. They took the metal. The ladies came together with their looking glasses, which are basically mirrors. And instead of using like silver nitrate or whatever they use in mirrors now, they would take these pieces of brass and polish them until you can see your reflection. Well, that's what the artisans took those and beat those into a big bowl. Pretty simple, huh? And then they put water in it. Now, in Solomon's day, when he made the laver, his laver was huge, like really big. But this one obviously was not that big. But so you have it in your mind. You have this big bowl as a foot. And then they would take different instruments to dip the water out, and they would wash their hands, and they would wash their feet. Now, I'm just reviewing what we read. All right, here's what it says. Aaron and his sons were to use the water in the laver to wash their hands and their feet before two things. Before they went into the tabernacle and before they approached the altar to give an offering. Okay? Everybody got that? Everybody got that? Okay. Now I'll say this and then we'll see it in Scripture. We know that these various instruments have spiritual significance, and they symbolize and prophetically point to something in the future. The laver represents the Word of God. The laver represents the Word of God. So just as the laver was used to cleanse the hands and the feet of Aaron and his sons, the priests, so the Word of God is used to cleanse us in obviously a spiritual way from our sin. Now, one thing to note about this, and we'll see this more as we move forward. But remember, last week we talked about how Aaron and his sons were the only ones that were permitted to go inside the tabernacle. Right? You remember that? But before Aaron and his sons were allowed to approach the tabernacle, remember, all of those things represent Christ, right? The ark, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the golden candlestick. All of those represent Christ. And before they were allowed to go in there, they had to wash. Before they were allowed to give an offering or do service for the people, they had to wash. And Aaron and his sons were the only ones permitted to do that. They were the only ones. So nobody else was allowed to mess with the labor. Now remember, what did we say Aaron and his sons represent? Remember from last week? Did I lose you? Aaron and his sons picture the Christian, because we are priests of God. We have special access to the Lord Jesus. And all the other people of Israel represent those that do not have access because they are not priests of God. And we've seen that. And this is continues to be consistent. So listen, as far as the Word of God, think about all of the different interactions you have with God's Word. All of the different ways and means and methods you have with interacting, or we might say interfacing with God's Word, the Bible. What are the ways? Obviously, reading the Bible, right? By reading the Bible, you interact with God's Word. What else? Hearing the Bible, listening to the Bible, right? I know people like to listen to the Bible sometimes while they read. Alexander Scorby or other people on their app or whatever, you listen to the Bible, all right? That's two. What's another? Memorizing the Bible, committing it to memory. That's good. What else? That's three. Doing what it says, okay. Anybody else? Living what it says. Are you copying Brother Ari? Do you have another one? Meditating on it. All right, that's a good one. Hearing it taught. Right? Hearing it preached. Right? When you get up in the morning or at night or whenever you read your Bible, you're interacting with God's Word. And when you listen to it on your way to work or whatever, maybe you're listening to a preacher or maybe you're listening to the Bible, whatever the case, you're committing it to memory, you're interacting with God's Word. When you come to church, you're interacting with God's Word. See, this is, I mentioned this before, but this is one of the reasons why our church is Bible-centric. Does that make sense? In other words, it's not an hour-long concert and a 15-minute sermon. There's singing, there's praying, but the central activity that we do is the Word of God. Now, I want to say something to you. That is not because the preacher wants all the attention. It is because of the importance of the Word of God to every believer. And that is one way that you and I interact with the Word of God. We hear it. We're challenged by it. We're taught it. We learn it. We memorize it. We think upon it. All of those ways are different ways that you interact with the Word of God. And that is exactly what this labor is talking about. That is how the Word of God cleanses us, is by our interaction with it. Now, just hold that in your mind because we'll come back to that. Let me ask you a question. What was the purpose of the water in the labor? What was its use? Yeah, you think I'm trying to trick you. I'm not trying to trick you. Was it for drinking? No. It was for washing, right? Not for drinking, not for any other use. Now, what was washed? Was the head washed, the body, the hands, and the feet? Now, let me point out a few verses to you. Go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians, a verse there, a verse in Titus, and a verse in Revelation. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We touched on this on Sunday. I'll pick up in verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, talking about the believer now that he is born again, now that he's been saved. And such were some of you, but ye are, what's the next word? Washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So raise your hand if you're saved. All right. Right now, you're washed. You're like a person who has come out of the bath. Does that make sense? Well, it's been a long time. I've been saved 20, 40 years. You're washed. Everybody get that? You only have to be washed once. Okay? Now, the danger, though, is to not ever have been washed. That's what you got to be careful of. But for a believer, she has been washed. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse number 4. The Bible says this, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. It doesn't matter how hard you try to make this verse mean baptism, it doesn't mean baptism. There's no baptism in this verse. This is the washing that we just read, actually, in 1 Corinthians 6, that comes of regeneration. See, and so people will look at this verse, and this is just a warning to you, people look at this verse and they'll say, see, when you get baptized, that's what it means to be born again. Whoa, 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 see, you're putting your cart before the horse. Rather, God's saying, when a person is regenerated, they are washed. You see that? So anyone who has been born again, that's what regenerated means, anyone who has been born again has been washed. They are clean. Okay? And renewing of the Holy Ghost. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, you got to get this in your mind. From a doctrinal perspective, you have to understand, the Bible teaches this. If you or I or anyone thinks of our salvation is as this, well, if I can stay clean, then God will let me go to heaven. That's a mistake. You see those three verses I just read. What does it say? Ye are washed. You have been washed already. You're clean. You only need one bath, right? It's not like okay, well. And this is the way it's been described for people that believe that you can lose your salvation. They say, well, I'm saved, but if I sin and I don't repent and confess my sin before I die, and if I die, I go to hell. That's the idea of, well, I have to stay clean. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, declares, a regenerated person, a born-again person, a saved person is washed. You are clean. Does that make sense? So just like the priest is already a priest. But here's the thing. But in his daily duties, what happens? In his daily duties, as he goes about his day, as he walks to and fro, remember the tabernacle had a dirt floor, as he walked to and fro and he did his work, you know what happened? He ate food, He helped, you know, change the diapers and all those things. His hands and his feet would get dirty in day-to-day life. And so before he served God and ministered to God at the altar, and before he went into the tabernacle where the Lord Jesus, drew nigh to the Lord Jesus, you know what he had to do? He had to wash his hands and his feet. He had to take a bath. He had to wash his hands and his feet. Okay? Everybody got that? Now, let's look at a couple more verses. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, why do I say the laver is the word of God? Well, Ephesians 5, verse number 26 makes this very clear. Verse 25 says this, Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So this water is not literal water. This is the way the word of God washes us and cleanses us. You got that? All right. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. To the left, just a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, notice the next word, filthiness. You know, that's a dirt word, right? Filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me ask you a question. How do you cleanse yourself? That's what it says, right? I'm not making it up. How do you cleanse yourself? Well, if you were a priest and you worked in the tabernacle and your hands and your feet got dirty, what would you do if you needed to cleanse your hands and your feet? What would you do? You'd go to the laver and you would wash. You would interact with God's word. And the effect of God's word in your life and the influence of God's word, no matter how you interface and interact with God's word, it will cleanse a child of God. You might not even fully understand that process, and neither might I, but it will cleanse. God will use God's word to cleanse us, to get rid of the filthiness and the sin that attaches itself to us in our day-to-day life. All right, look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4, look at verse number 8. James 4, 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Notice what it mentions, the hands. What's that talking about? Your hands represent what you do, right? Your actions. Your feet represent your ways, where you walk, right? So your hands and your feet represent the way you live. And he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But how do we do that? The word of God. The word of God. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 6 for context. 1 John 1 verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us, there it is again, from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now stop there a second. If we say that we have no sin. So you have these priests, and in their daily life, listen, they don't have to go out of their way to get dirty. It just happens in normal life, right? That's exactly the way your life and my life is. You don't have to go out of your way to sin. In your day-to-day life, you know, the flesh is at work in you, tempting you, pulling you. People are tempting you, pulling you. Thoughts and internet and TV and priorities and money, all those things interact with you. And you know what you find? We get dirty. Right? Our hands and our feet. Someone comes into Brother Ari's shop and does stupid, right? And Brother Ari had, you know, and then by the end of the day, he's dealt with that several times and he feels, you know what? I need a cleansing, right? Because the attitude and those kinds of things. Brother Ari's told me about that. I'm not pointing him out. This is not a mystery. That's what happened to the priest, and that's what happens to you and me. And we need to be cleansed from time to time. You know what it reminds us of? It reminds us of the fact of our nature. In verse number 8 that we just read there, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, if we think, listen, we are foolish if we think that we go throughout our day without the need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed. We are prone to sin. And it attaches itself to us without any effort on our own side. We should always give our heart, therefore, to consider what God's word says to us. Listen, this is why you being in the church meeting faithfully is so important. You need your hands and your feet cleansed often. You need them cleansed often. You need to interact with God's word. You need to be reading the Bible every day, and you need to be putting yourself in a place where you're interacting with God's word regularly because you need it. You get dirty. Well, I'm doing fine. You're really not. We don't do fine. We need that. And see, what it shows is if we think we don't need that on a regular basis, it shows that we do not understand our own nature. See, when we see that sin in us, it ought to drive us to God. It ought to drive us to His Word. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, listen now, see if there be any wicked way in me. Would you not know if there was? Why is he asking that God would show him? You know why? Because it shows that we might not always be aware of our sin. That's why we need God's word. Listen, so being faithful to church and hearing God's word, being faithful to read the Bible and the other ways that you interact with God's word, it's not about padding the numbers. It's not about having a full building. It's about you and I interacting with God's word. Listen, because if you and I don't, our hands and our feet will be dirty, guaranteed. It happens by default. Now, there's two more passages I want you to look at, if you would. Look at John 13. So there is absolute, I'm going to just say it plainly. There, John 13, verse number 4. There is absolutely a connection between an upright life, a holy life, where growth is happening, and being faithful to church because you're interacting with God's word. There's absolutely a connection between a dirty life where sin is common and tolerated and a life where the word of God is not interacted with. They go together. They go together. In John 13, verse number 4, Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Listen, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet. See that? Peter was already washed. He had believed in Christ. He had been cleansed from his sin. But notice what Jesus says. What does he need? He needs his feet washed regularly. Because his feet get dirty. This world in which we live, this nature that we have to deal with on a daily basis, it makes us dirty. Go to James chapter 2, if you would. This is the last passage we'll look at, and we'll be done. James chapter 2. Now, with that laver, the priest had to go up to the laver and he had to dip the water out and wash his hands and his feet, but it was there available all the time. But it was his responsibility to go cleanse himself. Likewise, you and I have a responsibility to seek out God's word. You see what I'm saying? To seek it out, make it a priority, and to interact with God's word, to hear it, to listen to it. But even when you hear it, here's what happens. James chapter 2, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, there's that dirty word, right? And superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now stop. Remember the laver? It was beaten out of looking glasses. So that means of all the instruments at the tabernacle, it was the only one where you could see your reflection. So when you leaned over and you looked into the water, you didn't just see the water. You saw you. You looked into the perfect law of liberty. You see the picture here? You not only saw the water, you saw the laver, and it revealed what you were. It revealed because you could see yourself. That's what James is talking about. When you look into the Word of God, when you interact with the Word of God, you hear it. You know what God does? He takes the Word of God and he shows you you. And then he says, now what are you going to do about it? And because you have God in you, God uses that to change you. And you sometimes you'll come down to the altar. Sometimes you'll be at home. Sometimes you say, Lord, I have just been way out of line. And I had not been doing what I should be doing. And I have not been faithful. And I spoke out of line. I had a bad attitude. That is the cleansing, you see? Prompted by God's word and your interaction with it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, now that's like looking into the laver, and continueth therein, that's the washing. It's not good enough to look at the laver. The priests actually had to take the water out and wash their hands and feet. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. But you see the mirror, you see the water, all of these things are perfectly in line with the laver. It's not good enough for you to hear God's word. You have to respond to it. It's not enough for you to know it. You have to interact with it and respond to what it says. The last thing I'll say, and I'm done, is how the cleansing, the washing is absolutely necessary. In fact, in the Old Testament, under the law, the priest, it says, they before they could go into the tabernacle or before they could approach the altar, they had to wash their hands and feet lest they die. That shows how serious it is, right? If you and I are going to fellowship with Jesus, if you and I are going to minister to Jesus and serve the Lord, we must be cleansed first. In other words, you have to get right with God. You have to get your life clean by looking at the Word of God and confessing the things in your life that are messed up. And that comes from God's Word. That comes from hearing what He has to say. And listen, you and I cannot serve God dirty. He doesn't accept it. And you and I certainly cannot draw nigh to the Lord dirty. And this is why when sin is in our life and our hands and our feet are dirty, we also do not fellowship with the Lord. We keep distance from Him because we can't go into that tabernacle. This is why when we're out of fellowship with God and we're dirty and our hands and our feet are dirty, we don't serve God. It's related. A lot of times we talk about, these things coming up and I have these things. And what's really going on is our priorities are out of order because our hands and our feet are dirty. The Lord wants people to serve Him, but He wants them to clean their hands and feet first. He wants to fellowship, but before they could go into that tabernacle, they had to clean their hands and their feet. The Lord is not so desperate. He just says, you know what, whatever, your hands and feet, whatever, you can come fully clothed, you can come without your clothes on, you can come however. No. The Lord had standards. Wash your hands and your feet. But He provided a means to do that. So I just want to ask you, listen, look at your life. Number one, are you interacting with God's Word? Are you reading your Bible faithfully? Are you reading it with attention and desire? Are you interacting with God's Word in the church? Or are you becoming a stranger more and more to hearing God's Word? Listen, I guarantee there are legitimate things that keep us away from church, obviously. But if by a conscious decision we distance ourselves from God's Word, it will affect the way we live before the Lord. It will affect whether we serve God. It will affect whether we fellowship with God. It must. It must. And so the Lord calls us and He says, listen, you're washed. You're clean. Come and wash your hands and feet, so that we can fellowship, so that you can serve. The Lord calls us to wash. Let's pray.